Praise be to God. I'm really happy and encouraged to be here this evening. And I'd like to reiterate what our brother Scott just prayed about. It's even though I'm speaking, it's really the Holy Spirit who would be speaking to each and every one of us. And I just hope that I'm probably, as I was going through these two verses, probably one of the least qualified to talk about this, but I'm hoping that the Lord speaks to each and every one of us and that we gain something from what I learned and trying to apply in my own life. We are going through the high priestly prayer of our Lord, and today we are looking at the next two verses, verse 23 and 24. And I'll just read it right now. The word says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Verse 24 says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory and the glory you have given me, because you have loved me before the creation of the world. The first verse of this, let's break these two words down. I want to break this down into four slides, literally just that's it, four slides. So each and every phrase, we'll take a look at it. And some of these phrases, especially the first verse, verse 23, I might go quicker on that just because our brother Subil spoke a little bit about it last week. So the first phrase of this says, I in them, you and you in me. Here we see that this unity, which we heard about last week, the oneness, this unity is actually a very profound spiritual reality. It's one thing to say and to know that we are one, and we know why we are one, but it's a whole different thing to experience that, to understand the reality. Because what this unity really is, what this oneness really is, it's actually mirroring the unity in the Trinity. Is and that's what our Lord Jesus is saying. It's saying, "I am them, and you and me." It's the whole meaning of one is essentially that one cannot be, if anything is missing from that one, it ceases to be the one. This church doesn't exist if it stays divided. And there are really four things which I want to talk about in this verse. I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Here we see that our Lord is talking about complete unity. What it really means is that perfect unity which the Trinity has. Christ wants that for us, and to be for us to be a part of that. We read about that in John 14 verse 20, where Jesus is saying, it's not my own words, but it is the Father who speaks through me. And this is something which we take in our own lives, because there are times when we say the prayers and we have this independence, even after accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior, in spite of being in the church for many years. So one practical application or thought I would bring into each and every one of our lives is, are we on the throne right now? When we say Christ is in me, we don't really run our own lives. There can't be a situation where we have God and mammon. Even though Christ is in our lives, sometimes I find myself taking control. I find myself sometimes telling God that I'll take it from here. When it gets difficult, I'll ask you. And we read about this in Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, verse 6 and 8, and we don't need to turn there, but I'll just briefly say what it says. When Jonah went to Nineveh, and when he was talking, when he preached to the city, all he said that his entire message was in 40 days the city will be destroyed. And we see the profound impact that had on the people there. It said the king's the verse 6 says that the king got up from his throne. He left his throne, put on sackcloth, and in verse 8 it says, "Let us call urgently on the Lord." So we see that sometimes it starts with each and every one of us. This unity we are talking about when we are saying that the Father in Christ and Christ in us, it starts in our lives when we experience it. We can't expect unity in the church if each one of us or some of us really don't have Christ. There's no unity. We cannot be united with something which is not from God. And Paul talks about this too in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all the way from verse 4 through 6, where he says that what he's talking about there is individuality. Every one of us has different gifts. But the Spirit creates harmony among each of those gifts. And Paul uses the metaphor of the human body, where he says that there are different parts of the human body, and there's not one part which is more important than the other. And we hear about this constantly on Sundays and other meetings, where it's not the person who is speaking or the person who's singing. There are so many ministries which we have, and being united, and this is like a perfect church to show the world that us being united as Edmunds Lane, as part of that body of Christ, and is really something which is really important to Christ. That's why Christ keeps repeating this throughout the chapter, where he's talking about this unity. And one more important thing I would like to point before I move to the next part of this verse is that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the last verse, he's saying, I will show you the most excellent way. And he's talking about love. The whole of chapter 13, Paul is talking about why love is so important. And he's saying that there are various spiritual gifts, but the underlying factor for all of this should be love. We have spiritual gifts, and we have acts of service, and we show a spirit of unity. But if the underlying factor and the underlying spirit is not of love, it doesn't matter. It doesn't amount to anything. Because the Corinthian church had that. They had a lot of divisions, and where they were debating about the speaking in tongues and a lot of things. And Paul says the underlying factor, the most important thing, is love. And we see the spirit of love which Christ has for us when he's praying this prayer, because he's praying this prayer for us. He's saying that so that they may be brought into that perfect unity, that it's not just that we agree with Christ, that we agree with each other. We are one. We are one. Christ is in us. And when Christ is in us, that is a symbol of that perfect unity which he was praying to the Father for. A couple of practical applications which I would point out is we need prayer. One thing, we need prayer for ourselves, where shall we examine our own lives to see if we are truly following that spirit of unity? Is there any resentment towards anybody in my heart? Because that really hinders me from following the Lord, because I can't really hate another member of Christ, because Christ is in that person. I'm not hating that member of Christ. I'm hating Christ himself. And let's go to the second part of this verse, where it's now Christ is talking about the result of that unity which he was praying for, so that the world will know that you sent me. And that's the world seeing us. The unity, that complete and perfect unity which we see in Christ, it's a demonstration to the world that Christ, that the Father sent the Son. And it also speaks about the demonstration of God's love, where it says, "And you have loved them even as you have loved me." It's as much as Christ, the Father loved the Son, Christ loves us, and the Father loves us as well. There are three or four impacts which we can see throughout the world. The first thing is the most obvious, which is the evangelical or the evangelistic impact, where as we are united as a church, John 13, verse 35 says that we can draw non-believers to Christ. And it's also a reflection of God's nature, where the unity, that perfect unity which Christ is bringing about, it reflects the unified nature of God to the world. We read about that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. And it's also a validation of Christ's mission, where Christ has divinely sent us into this world. And John chapter 20, verse 21 speaks about that. In actually, verse 23 says that it says that if you forgive anyone's sins, it is forgiven in heaven. And we see the profound impact that unity has on the world. It's a really powerful thing, and it starts with this prayer which Christ prayed for, prayed to the Father for us. It's a demonstration, lastly, of that supernatural love, which is a very, it's difficult to understand sometimes because our human love has limits. But we know for a fact, like John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, it shows that it has no limit. That supernatural love among believers showcases God's love. It's a mirror of God's love to us. And we read about this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, where we see, especially in verse 44, that there's a phrase which says that all believers were together and had everything in common. That's a really powerful, as we read throughout the book of Acts, especially the first few chapters, we see how powerful, we can feel how powerful that church was for sure. There were so many things and so many people who were brought to Christ, in spite of a lack of like resources which we sometimes have now. We see how powerful that church was in the society they were in. And it was all because of that unity, because in and even in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, it shows that this unity is a symbol, like it's a showcase of the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ has always been about this oneness, oneness with the Father, oneness with his people. And we have to ask ourselves that question, like, how are we with other believers in our churches, in our church, and how are we with other believers from other churches as well? Because there's a very fine line which we have to cross when it comes to we want to be united with the whole body of Christ, but it shouldn't be at the cost of watering down the teachings and what we learn from the Bible. So it is tough, but we're not doing it ourselves. Why? Because we have the Spirit in us. The Spirit prompts us. The Spirit gives us that wisdom to know what to say, to know when to say something. Like the whole practice of being an active listener and having empathy for other believers, it starts only when the Spirit prompts us. The verse 24 is now speaking about our Lord's desire for his chosen. It says, we see that the Lord is pleading to his Father. He's pleading that, Father, I want. This is what I want. What does he want? What does he want? He's saying, for those you have given me, his desire is that they may be with me where I am and to see my glory. I've gone through this chapter. I've read this chapter so many times in the last, I don't know, 20 something, 30 years. And this time when I read this, it really moved me because it showed me how the Father is pleading for me, how Jesus is pleading for me to the Father, saying that for Sam, I want, you have given him to me. He's telling the Father, And I want him to be with me where I am, and for him to see the glory. It's really powerful when we take these verses and even like small phrases like this, which Christ is praying for us, and we add our name to it. Write it down. It's tough now, especially when we are reading our Bibles on my phone, because I do that, and sometimes I don't really feel what God wants me to really learn from the scripture, because here it says that you have given him to me, and Jesus wants me to be where he is. And it says that if we see that, like, Christ's death was, it was just a matter of hours. The resurrection, maybe like a few days, but we see that intercession which Christ is doing for us, it's still going on. It's such a powerful thing that to this day, to this moment, Christ is in front of the Father. He's praying the same prayer. He's talking about me the same way. No matter how far I try to stray, we see that Christ is interceding for us. And he's saying that he wants us to be where he is, and he wants to spend eternity with us. And we know that our reward is in heaven, but more importantly, our Savior is there. Heaven is more, it's not as much a place than it is about the person. And one thing I was thinking to myself was, do I really feel this way about our Lord as he feels about me? I'm using me here because this is really personal. If we take these verses and apply it to our own selves, it's really powerful. Because would I really, if I don't like spending time with God now, while I have my job, while I have my family and everything, do I really want to be in heaven where there's only God, where there's only Christ? That's an important point which I took away from this, because if the Lord is not as precious to me as I am to him here, I don't know what it would be like in heaven. And we see how Jesus is pleading. He's talking about the fact that he's preparing an eternal dwelling for us, for the believers. In John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, we read about that. We see how intimate of a relationship Jesus wants with us, because he says, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he's saying, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with him, and they will eat with me. Christ wants that intimate relationship with us, because this is a fulfillment of that eternal purpose God had for us, which we read about in Genesis chapter 1, which we read about in Genesis chapter 3. Christ fulfilled that. He brought us to God. He made that unity complete. Just not because of anything we did, not because we were desiring that. And I don't think we would be desired as much now as Christ desired for us. I don't think in this world we'll ever get to that point. But we have that hope. We have that hope which Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. And we'll be caught up in the clouds to meet him in the air. What a glorious day that will be for those of us who desire to be with God. The fact that this world and all the possessions we have in this world mean nothing. It's absolutely, Paul says it's garbage compared to the joy we will have when we meet our Lord in the air, to see his glory, to be a part of that divine glory which Christ had. Because when we're talking about the glory of God, we see that it's a process of transformation. Us seeing the glory of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, and we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed. It's a process of sanctification, which we are a part of in this world. It's about us being, it's a process of adoption. We are co-heirs of God, and we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And we know that Christ will transform our human body, our lowly body, so that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, it says that so that we will be like his glorious body. That's the glory. That's the glory Christ is talking about in this chapter. And we also know that we will, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, says that if we endure with him, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And we know that there will be suffering. There will be suffering in this world, where Romans 8, 20, 8, verse 18 again talks about that, where it says that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not the glory that will be revealed to us, the glory that will be revealed in us. And we know that we will be like him, for we will see him very soon. We will see him as he is. And this is something which the Lord desires for us. How blessed are we that we were once people who ran away from God, but here we see how Christ is praying for us. He's saying that in the last part of this verse, that the glory you have given me, that's the source. The glory that the Father gave the Son. Why? Because you loved me. Because the Father loved the Son before the creation of the world. Here we see that this talks about the pre-existence of Christ. It's affirming that Christ, it's affirming Christ's eternal nature. We read about that in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the first two verses of John. We see that the glory is shared within the Trinity. Where John chapter 17, verse 5, we did hear about this a few weeks ago, that the glory Jesus has been given by the Father. And we know, we just read in Romans chapter 8, verse 17 and 18, that we will be partaking of this glory and we will be transformed into this glory in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I know I was really breezing through these verses, but these are important things to bear in mind. There's a lot of verses and phrases in this chapter which have been repeated. But the one thing we need to know is it's repeated for a reason. Christ is praying this prayer because he wants us to know. He wants us to know how he is interceding for us before the Father. Few practical applications for us. One, we spoke about this. We need to build relationships with each other, with other believers. It's not just, it doesn't have to be just within our church. With I have a person I've been walking with for the past, since 2019, since 2018 rather. And it's been a tremendous blessing. And there are many people like that who have poured into me, into my life, and who have pointed out things which I did wrong and still do wrong and things which I do well, but these things are important and Christ knows that. It's not just about our theoretical knowledge where we know everything about God and know all the good verses about God's glory. It is about using that, being practical in our lives and to have that, if there are conflicts, resolving that conflict first within our own hearts. Because if I really have resentment, it starts in my heart. If I have resentment towards somebody, that's first where it starts, but also subjecting to the authority of the church and to be part of that peace and unity we have in Christ so that we can be a testimony. And the second part is have that eternal perspective and to know that this world is not just, it is temporary and it will pass away soon. But we have that eternal hope, that eternal perspective that everything we do in this world will be burned. But the things we do for Christ, the things we do for God in this world, the spiritual desire which we have, which in turn brings fruit in us, which in turn helps other people to know God and to grow in Him. And to have that outward focus, that it is not just me and my own life and to be really spiritual and having all those things, we really need to have that outward focus because our job is to evangelize. And I'm saying this to myself. This is not, I'm saying it to everybody, but most importantly for me, to have that focus that our time is running short. There are so many people on this planet, and I work with a lot of people, and there are times when I come back home and I'm like, I should have said something. I should have shared the gospel, because our brother George P. John or Uncle or Alex Uncle or Brother Scott, they can't come to where I work. I work where I work. And if I don't do that, when we stand in front of our Lord, we will be hanging our heads in shame. I know I will be. So, and to we also need, lastly, to have that prayer, that we need to have a sense of Christ's presence in our lives. Every time we do something, anytime we say anything or do anything, having Christ's presence. And like as we did read in Jonah chapter 3, like that heathen king said, let us urgently call on God. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit prompts us to know that it is with great urgency we need to call on God, because we need all the help we can get from the Spirit. And one thing I would just mention is, we'll not read it, but if you have time sometime this week, go to Philippians chapter 2, read verse 1 through 18, because I did, and that's a practical application, which instead of putting it on the slides, it's easier if we read it at home. It is extremely important that we understand, what do we do with this prayer Christ is praying for us? What does that mean for us? How do I use that in my own life, and how do I apply that to my spiritual life and to the edification of others as well? I hope that this has been as, even though it was rushed, I hope that it brings as much value to you as it has for me. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord. Thank you for this amazing prayer which he prayed for us. Thank you for having sent your son to this world and having him be an intercessor for us. Because we know we need an intercessor. While Satan's accusing us, we know that our Lord is there interceding and pleading for us. Maybe give this value, maybe give these verses and these chapters importance, and help us to apply all the learnings which we have taken into our own life, and help us to be useful vessels for you in the days to come. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus.
Thank you, Sam, for taking the time and for being able to go through those two incredibly rich verses as we look through the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what wonderful reminders, even in those practical applications, things that we should be considering. So may those words resonate in our hearts and minds, not just for the coming days, but certainly also for the weeks and months ahead. As the announcements come up on the screen, let's take just a couple minutes to cover some of the highlights so that you have them, and we'll use the bulk of our time to be in prayer together. We remember Brother George Samuel as he takes the word ministry this coming Lord's Day, and then we'll be wrapping up the adult Bible school Bible study on the topic of the doctrinal foundations of salvation this coming Lord's Day. So please keep that in prayer as well as all of the various ministries that you see listed here. Just one thing for your awareness as we go through, as you'll see, we finished up verse 24 of John 17. Next Wednesday, Lord willing, will be the last section that we'll be doing, verses 25 and 26 in John 17. We've been looking at this for the last almost 15 weeks. And